We're going to be continuing our walk this evening. Boy, it's just beautiful out there, isn't it? It's gorgeous. Let's just go ahead and close in a word of prayer. We're going to be looking at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, all right? As we walk through the subject of eschatology. I'm going to start with what will sound like an odd thought, but it's not, the more we think about it. And it starts out like this. Those who have genuinely placed their finished work in Jesus Christ will face judgment. Now, I know our first reaction to that is, now there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Agreed. I'm not talking about condemnation. We are talking about being judged for our actions. And this is a true statement. Now, it's important to remember that at this judgment, it's not going to be a condemnation. As the Lord's servants, or more accurately, as the Lord's slaves, our Christians' lives will be appraised by Christ at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now, this judgment is in no way related to our salvation. It is in no way related to where we will spend our eternal destiny. These things were settled when we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. However, and we need to hear this, okay? We have lost sight of the weight. We have lost sight of the weight and the significance of the Bema Seat judgment of Jesus Christ. Through a faulty emphasis in some areas of teaching, like turning a relatively blind eye to other details of this judgment, we have by default created an idea that our responsibility as believers is now over. That the only thing we need to do now is sit and wait and be taken up to heaven. That we have fulfilled all of our spiritual duties simply by professing Jesus Christ, and that we will never ever have to answer for our actions before the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm sure if you read the Word of God, you would be here to tell us as well, nothing, and I mean nothing could be further from the truth. We still have, like we talked about this morning, an extraordinary responsibility before the Lord. Now, this idea is aggravated by what I would call a contemptuous and incomplete view of eternal security. That's where people say, hey, I'm saved. I can't lose my salvation, so I'm going to pretty much do what I want. Now, they might not go and do horrible things, but apathy for the Lord is certainly a viable choice for them. Maybe church is sporadic. Maybe worship is nearly never. Maybe participating and serving and edifying the bride of Jesus Christ is a distant tenth option in their lives. But when the rubber hits the road, they'll say, but I place my faith in Christ. Well, that's great. But what we're talking about here is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, where believers will be evaluated for what they did for their lives on earth. So a lot of times we'll have a contemptuous view of eternal security, or an erroneous view that equates divine forgiveness with divine forgetfulness. I want to say this another way. Because I cannot lose my salvation, which I believe is to be true, we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because I cannot lose my salvation, I will abuse this truth and just say, I'm going to live what I want. Since all my sins are forgotten, I will never have to give an account for my decisions from this time forward. I need you to hear this. We will give an account before the Lord for how we live our lives from the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ to the moment we drew our last breath. We will stand before Him and He will appraise it. And that ought to be a huge motivating factor in our lives. This idea that we're not going to give an account for how we lived our lives is false. Divine forgiveness is not synonymous with divine forgetfulness. Now, some will use the verse Jeremiah 31:34 to show that God does not remember any of our actions or any of our decisions. A verse that says this, "And they will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." I'm here to tell you that verse is absolutely 100% true. 100% true. However, it's important to remember that this verse is speaking to the point that God will not remember our sins in a judicial way, meaning He will not require believers to pay any debt. That debt's been paid. All right? Those sins have been taken care of. And for those who think, all right, that they will not have to answer for their decisions during the course of their lives as believers, the Bema Seat of Christ will be a startling, awakening moment of truth. Because we have to balance this out with the next verse found in 2 Corinthians that says this: For we must all appear, this we as Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good, great, wonderful, and perfect. No, whether good or what class? Bad. So there is an evaluation there. There is a discernment there, and we'll study that out in a moment. So let's take a look at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ this evening. We will be required to explain the reason for our earthly behavior as Christians. We will have to give a reason for how and why we lived our lives as Christians. This will account for how we lived our lives, and it will be raised from the fact that we who are saved belong to the Lord as the servants whom He has purchased with His blood. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. We are purchased. So He's going to say, as mine, what did you do for me? It is our duty now, while we are alive, all right, to obey His will and carry out His commission for our lives. That's all through the Word of God, especially within the Great Commission. And we are responsible for our conscious life from the time we were saved. We find that in 2 Corinthians 5:10, a verse we've already had up there a couple times. So I'll just throw it up there. But I want to concentrate. Excuse me, I want to concentrate on that highlighted area on the bottom. We're going to give an account, all right, whether for things that are good and things that are bad. So the question that rises is, what is good and what is bad? What is good and what is bad? And we could spend a great deal of time working through this, but I want to cut to the chase with that word bad there. Within the Greek language is the word palon, all right? And it doesn't mean wicked, it doesn't mean evil. It's not talking about the wicked things that you did or the evil things that you did while you were a Christian. All right? It's talking about worthless things, useless things. Another way to put it, good for nothing things. But what are those things? Well, here I believe is an answer. Things that are done for personal, selfish, lazy reasons will be counted as bad. They will be counted as worthless. Things that are done with excellence and for the glory of God will be counted as good. In fact, we will define that even further in a moment. But here's the thing we need to catch, and this is huge. We will one day have to answer. Now grab this. Because this makes me shudder a little bit. Because I can find myself in the trap of going through my life just making sure that I'm doing good things. Amoral things. Things that are, you know, it's kind of a shame, and we all do it, including me, where we will defend our actions based on the words, what's wrong with it? It's not that bad. Well, this here is going to talk about choosing excellence over good things, or choosing valuable things over worthless things. We will have to one day give an answer for the total output of our lives during the time that we were Christians here in our earthly lives. We are responsible for our actions. They will be judged. So let's take a brief look that hopefully will kind of wake us up to this reality and have not only the blessed hope, which is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about in membership class that the hope of the church is not programs and it's not numbers. The hope of the church is the return of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? And that ought to motivate us to do what? To remember that we will one day stand before God and give an account for how we lived our Christian lives. Starts to prioritize things for us. I know it does for me. Let's take a look at this examination here this evening. All right? This appraisal of our lives will take place in heaven before the Bema, or the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Again, not for our salvation, but for our actions and obedience towards Him. Our salvation was taken care of at the cross of Calvary. once and for all. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one doing the examining. He'll be our examiner. Revelation 1, 13 through 16 talks about this. And here's the great thing. I need you to grab this. This passage is written to the seven churches in Revelation. It's written to the churches specifically. And it says this. I turned around. This is John. This is John writing down on the island of Patmos. Writes this down. And I turned around, I see a voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. And with a golden sash around his chest, his hair and his head were white as wool, as white as the snow. By the way, if you have white hair, what is it that you have? Talk to me, class. Wisdom. Love the imagery here. By the way, does Jesus know a lot of stuff? White as snow, white as wool, with a golden sash around his chest. His eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet like a brazing, like bronze, glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was like a sword. It was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I was dead. I fainted. Boom! He was out. The glimpse and the power and the majesty and the glory and the wisdom and the judgment and the words of God. John looked at it and he just went down. Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, "Do not be afraid." That's an important thing. I am the first, I am the last, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive. This ought to leave absolutely no curiosity as to who we're talking about here. But I am alive forever and ever. Now when you see these symbols attached to what you and I, every one of us in this room, and everyone else that has genuine, authentic faith in Jesus Christ alone, every one of us will have this moment of judgment in our lives, of appraisal in our lives. When you see these symbols attached to the person of Jesus Christ at this moment, it's astonishing that each symbol represents some aspect of his judicial bearing at this moment. A robe reaching down to his feet marks dignity and honor. The white hair speaks of the wisdom and the justice of his judgment. Eyes of fire that are penetrating and searching out all things. Feet glowing like a furnace is a readiness to trample on all that he does not approve. In fact, Scripture tells us that at the bema seat of Jesus Christ, our works will be burned up and only that which is gold and precious will survive. Only that which is good will survive, but that which is worthless will be like hay, wood, and stubble and will be consumed by fire. His feet are glowing like a furnace, ready to trample out all that he does not approve. He has a roaring voice saying that his word is final. In his hand he holds seven stars, which talks about his sovereign control over all things. His mouth is like a sword, which declares God's word. His face is like a sun, fulfilling the to full glory of God will shine at that time. And we talked about it. How does John respond? He falls to his feet like a dead man. He literally faints at the sight of his God. Now, do you really think for a moment Brett Allen Boomsma, from 32975, born in a snowstorm, saved whether I was at 11 or 21 years of age, whichever one, I believe it was 21 years of age, do I really think that I'm going to stand, and you can apply yourself to this as well, that we're going to stand before a holy, beyond imagination, all-powerful, perfect God, like a kid who is calloused at his parents and just say, "I don't know, I don't know, I don't know," rolling our eyes until we can be done with this unwanted lecture from our Savior? The answer is no. We will be blown away at the power of Christ at this time. We will tremble before His power. He is not merely a friend. He's not merely our master. He's not merely our Savior, which, by the way, are transcendent, amazing things. And you can affirm this with an amen if you want. He's not only our friend, our master, or our Savior. He is our God. Amen? He's our God. And we're going to be judged for how we lived our Christian lives, whether it be excellent or whether it be worthless. How often are we satisfied with worthless decisions? I got to tell you what, I feel convicted just saying that. But this is a really awesome part. He placed his hand, his right hand, great imagery there, and he said, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because salvation is not determined here. This is not about salvation. This is an evaluation of how we lived our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. There is no fear of hell, no fear of condemnation. That being said, there will be a great dear amount of trembling. How do we know this? Look at John. But we don't have to have fear. Of course, having our lives examined and given account before He who is holy and above all is a tremendous thought. But there will be no fear of eternal judgment. Now, what will happen? Let's move into what will happen at this time. The Lord will examine. We talked about this briefly and we're going to go into it a little bit further now. All right, like we said. The Lord will examine and evaluate all of our works, good or bad, worthy or worthless, that is done during the time we were Christians. 1 Corinthians 5, Revelation 22. The work will represent, grab this, the total output of our Christian lives. Think about that. Your entire Christian life will be laid out. All of it. Whether good or bad, worthy or worthless, all of your decisions, you will give an account before the Lord. That is a tremendous thought. Let's see what that would include within our Christian life. That will include our actions, our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, and our intentions. Even our intentions. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says this. This is Scripture. This is God telling us about this moment in time. Their work will be shown for what it is. Do you know how much Christian ministry goes on under the name of Jesus Christ, but it's really about how it makes us look? It will be shown for what it is. It's possible to be very close to the Lord with our lips, but very far from the Lord with our what class? Our heart. It'll be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed, there it is, with fire. And that fire will test the quality of every person's work. Everything in our Christian life will be made manifest to us for the purpose of review and evaluation. And it will be tried by fire. Our Lord's fiery gaze, as described in Revelation, will examine the value of these works and the purpose for the purpose of approving that which meets His standard. He's going to say what approves His standard and what does not, and then why did you do this? Now, the words up there says to be shown for what it is, the purpose of approving that which meets His standard. And it is here that we're going to get into some application here. Church, we are inundated with many, many good things we could be doing. So how do we tell what good we should be doing and what good we should not be doing? There's a question, isn't it? How often we always think we're deciding between white and black, bad and good, evil and righteousness. Sometimes we are, well, not sometimes, most often within leadership or as a church, we are deciding between good and good. But which is the better good? We're going to be looking at that. You see, the question we should not ask is it good? But rather, is this what is best? Does it meet His standard? Which begs the question, what is His standard? Here it is. Only that which He had apart. That which He was keeping with His will was done in His strength and for His glory. All that is done independently of Him and not for His glory or not in His name or not in his strength will be rejected regardless of its appearance, for it will be shown for what it is. For it represents, now this is huge, we're going to wrap it up here soon, but I need you to hear this, because in here, in this comes the determining factor between a church deciding what is good and what is good. Because the church, Satan's greatest tool to destroy the church is to load it down with good. So much good we could be doing that we actually end up not doing the best. Regardless of its appearance, and if it is not done in His glory, in His name, in His strength, that if it is done independently for Him, it will be rejected. For it represents nothing more than what unsaved people can do absent from His indwelling presence. What value could that possibly hold for our Master if we are busy doing things that unsaved people can do absent from His power? My friends, I have a question for you. As a church, are we busy doing what unsaved people can do without Christ? If so, we need to re-examine what our efforts are, what our lives are doing, what our purpose is. Seek out only what is best and do what can only be done in the name of Jesus Christ alone. If we are only doing what the YMCA is already doing without Christ, our efforts are worthless. They're good for nothing eternally. And it will be evaluated. We have a purpose on the earth like no one else has. Let us not lay down that purpose in the name of doing merely good things or worthless things. But let us pick up what is best again and be a light to the nations, a building ground for believers, a place where the followers of Christ are discipled in sound doctrine and are reproduced and go out into the area God has placed them in to testify through godly love about their living God. Let us live, let us decide, let us act, let us love only in the power and the interest and the strength and the glory of our God. Because the day is coming, and here's what we believe, by the way, because it's what the Bible teaches, the day is coming in the twinkling of an eye when how we decided to live our lives will be laid out before us, and Jesus will say, why? That's motivation. Do we believe that? Why, when I purchased you, did you spend all of your time on such worthless things that brought no glory to me? Why did we do so many amoral things that had no glory of Jesus in mind? And not what I called you to do. Why did we spend our time on such worthless things that will not pass the test of His fiery gaze? And we will give an account. So why bring this up? Whenever you hear me say the words, why bring this up? It means you're almost done. All right? Because this erroneous view of God's forgetfulness, coupled with a contemptuous view of eternal security, has a tendency to produce Christians who think that their responsibility before the Lord ended at salvation. And that they can now live for themselves is not only a misleading thought, it is a heretical thought. And it brings us back to the subject we ended with this morning. Child of God, we will give an account for how we lived our lives. Everything. Every thought, every action, every intention, we will give an account. Just let that marinate for a moment. Where you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, robed down to the ground, with seven stars in His hand, showing complete sovereignty over all things. With hair that is white as wool, there's none wise like Him. With speaking the Word of God like a sharp two-edged sword. With eyes that will examine all that is going on. Feet that is ready to eradicate all that is worthless. We will stand before Him and give an account for every attention, thought, and action. I don't know about you, but I think I might feel a little bit like John, like I want to faint. I want to close with this one sentence. During this examination, the grace of God's salvation does not cancel our personal responsibility for holiness. It intensifies it. We're wholeheld to a higher standard of conduct. And that grace is there so that when we fail, we can get up again and try again. And try again, and try again, and try again. And use that as a wonderful gift of God to never stop pursuing Him. For there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Grace, however, is never to be a tool to forget your deity. Because when that day comes, Hebrews 12, Hebrews 10, and the grand narrative of 1 Samuel chapter 2, 11 through 36 tells us very clearly, those who spurn the sovereign grace of God should live in fearful expectation of His discipline. The grace of God's salvation does not cancel out personal responsibility. It intensifies it, and nothing illustrates that more than the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ. The next time we are together, we'll talk about what happens at this judgment. In that, how will we be rewarded? What will be the loss of reward? All right? What is worthy and what is not? And then we'll look at that more in depth next time we are together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. May we remember that the day is coming when we have to give an account for how we lived our lives in You. May that encourage me, us, challenge us to choose best, not just acceptable. And I pray this in Your Son's precious name. Amen.